several years ago, we were in New Zealand, and Lori and I were trout fishing, and we were fishing on the Tongariro River. And the thing that I love about New Zealand fishing is all the fish are big, and it's sight fishing. So basically what you're doing is you're walking on these elevated banks and you're spotting these big, beautiful, massive trout in the river, and then you're trying to stealthily approach them to where you can get in casting distance and then make a good proper cast on it, so hopefully they'll take. And we had it blew my mind. I mean, totally blew me away, and God just spoke a real, real strong spiritual revelation to me in this process as we were down there. And we were walking along this bank and we were fishing and we were seeing all of these you know, huge fish in there. And we would come in and we cast, and some of them we were fortunate and we were able to catch some of them, and some of them we couldn't get them to take. And what these fish would do is you would see them in the current of the river, and this is crystal clear water, and you could see them sitting and moving and working in the current like this. But then a fish would change its posture. If it felt like there was danger there, or there was fear or something like that, something didn't seem right, feel right to it, or whatever, and the fish would stiffen. That's what the guide said. He said, this fish stiffened. And I'm sitting here looking at a 5 to 10 pound trout that's within easy casting distance. And after I cast a few times to it, maybe made a clumsy cast or whatever, and the approach was wrong, and it saw my fly line or something, spooked the fish. It didn't swim off, but he said, that fish is stiffened. And I'm like, he's right here. Let me keep casting to it. He said, there's no sense casting to it anymore, because he said, that fish will not take. And he told me, he said, you can tell when a fish stiffens by his posture in the water. And so I got to watching, and I could see what he was talking about, and I understood. And we are the same way. Things will happen in our life, and maybe it's just for one day, maybe it's just for one encounter, maybe it's one person, maybe it's one season of our life, and something will, maybe we're just disinterested. And we're like, man, I don't need this Jesus junk. I don't need this God stuff. I don't see nothing working in my life right now. And to be quite honest, I'm just pissed off. I'm pissed off at life. I'm pissed off at where I'm at. And I'm sorry if that's offensive to you. I don't mean to be offensive with that language. I'm frustrated and angry and all of this stuff. And so you know what we'll do is we'll stiffen. And when we stiffen in that season, God knows that He can't do anything in our life when we're in that posture. And it's impossible for us to have these supernatural radical encounters with God that He desires for us to have. And so I want to challenge you guys on your posture. When you come in here and you shut it off, you know what you're doing? You're saying, God, I'm not giving you access into my heart. I'm not giving you access into my mind. I'm not giving you access into my life right now. And we all do it. From one, you know, we'll get mad at our spouse or get mad at our friends or get mad at somebody, and our posture will change. And as long as we are in that posture, that stiffened posture, it is impossible for reconciliation to take place. If we're not careful, it'll turn into a hardened heart. If we're not careful, it'll turn into a hardened mind. And so I just want to challenge you guys to take notice, everybody in here, not just the Blake House guys, everybody in here, I want you to take notice to how your posture is before God and how your posture is before each other. How your posture is before your family and your friends and the ones that you love and that you care about. How your posture is before those that come into your life. Because if you stiffen and get into a posture where you know, you got, you know what, stamped on your forehead, then God will say, I can't do anything with him right now. And so I'll just let him kind of do his thing. And I might keep throwing some love out there and all of that, but there's got to be a posture change. And so I want us all just to recognize our posture. Not just tonight, but tomorrow, next week, next month, and all that. Because that's huge. That's huge on what we can and will receive from God. All right? Everybody receive that word? Amen. Lord just spoke that to me while we were standing up and praying. I've got 3 pages of notes and 1 verse of scripture. So, Lord, don't let nobody steal that, okay? I might read from that in a minute. I want to encourage everybody, the Passion Translation, Isaiah just came out. I didn't even realize it was out. Get you one. Start reading it. Change your life, I promise. I've got 3 pages of notes, and I've got one verse of scripture, and I want to. God really started stirring and speaking a word to me this week concerning tonight, and it started a couple weeks ago when I heard a statement from Jonathan Heltzer. I really want us to be so connected with the raw beauty of Christmas right now. We come in, and I love all the aspects of Christmas. I really do. I love the get-togethers. I love family. I love the decorations. I love candles. I love the fires. I love the magic that I see in my grandchildren's eyes. I love the magic I see in my daughter's eyes. They still got magic when it comes to Christmas. They're just in awe of the season. And I get all of that, but sometimes when we just get focused on that aspect, we tend to relegate Jesus to just a baby in the manger. And he's just a cute little baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it's a cool little story, and we're like, you know, yay baby Jesus, and we lose the awe or the raw beauty of Christmas. I want you to, and I'm leading up to a statement that I heard that really messed with me. I want us to think about what Jesus did in the raw beauty of Christmas. Jesus placed himself inside a young girl's womb. He spent 9 months growing inside her womb. This is the God that spoke everything into existence. The Word said that the worlds were framed by His voice, by His thoughts. That life began out of what He spoke into existence. And yet He came in and He placed Himself inside a young girl, probably about Madeline's age womb. Maybe a year older. That's about the ballpark. Placed Himself inside her womb for 9 months. He went through the birthing process, went through her birth, through the birth canal. He did all of that, that beautiful, messy birth to come into this life. He was dependent on her breast milk for probably 2 years. Let's just get real. The God of the universe was dependent on this 15-year-old girl's breast milk for 2 years. He was dependent on her to clean him up, change her diapers. I know diapers were different then than they are now, but you get the drift. He was dependent on that. He spent 30 years and grew through every phase of life that we go through. Every phase of life. He was a child, he was a toddler. He was an awkward, smelly little teenage tadpole boy. You know? Just kind of awkward and loping and all. That was Jesus. I'm sorry. That was the God of the universe. He could have very easily came as a 30-year-old man, preached for 3 years, and went to the cross. And the statement I heard a few weeks ago that messed with me so bad was Jonathan Heltzer was talking about Jesus, and he was saying, he said, I really believe that the reason that Jesus spent His life here on earth was so that He could fall in love, really fall in love with what He was redeeming. Not just from heaven's perspective, but from earth's perspective. He learned of a mother's love through a 15-year-old girl breastfeeding Him for 2 years. Cleaning up his nasty bottom. Taking care of him in every little, in the cold, swaddling him, in the heat, trying to keep him cool. He learned of a mother's love firsthand by doing that. He learned about family. Not from heaven's perspective, he learned about family by having brothers and sisters. By having a father that I believe loved him. We don't know what happened to Joseph. He doesn't appear to be on the scene when Jesus becomes a grown man. But as a child, I'm sure we know that he was an apprentice in his father's workshop. His wood shop. He learned about community. He learned about going to Jerusalem three times a year for the main feast. He learned about the significance of going to the synagogue every week. He learned about cousins and aunts and uncles. He learned about doing life. He saw death firsthand. He went with people through the grieving process. He went to funerals. He went to weddings. And he did it so that he could fall in love, really fall in love with what he came to redeem. Have y'all ever thought about that? As I began to meditate on that, messes with me. How would he really know a mother's love until he experienced that with Mary? And God began to ask me, he says, what is worthy of our life's pursuit? What is worthy of us spending our life to fall in love with? What's worthy of me spending my life to fall in love with? My focus, my gaze, my pursuit on this. I'm going to read just a few notes and I want to throw out a few things here. I asked a question, I said, another interesting note that Jonathan, when he was making that statement, he wasn't talking about all the raw beauty of Christmas, but he was just talking about Jesus' life. But he was really talking about family and falling in love with life and all of this stuff. And he said Jesus' ministry was really just a tithe of his life. He spent 3 years in ministry, but he spent 30 years doing life. And the ministry that I do is not just, oh, this is my calling and all of that. It is simply the fruit of me living kingdom life. I kind of like the fact, James, can I be honest? I already am, sorry, we're going there, okay. We've been in this a long time together. I kind of like the fact that James is, everybody see God's hand on James' life? Everybody see the anointing on James when he gets his microphone in his hand? Oh, you Blake, y'all don't know James, but do y'all see it when James gets up here and teaches and preaches? He's anointed of God, isn't he? It's obvious he's got a call on his life. James hadn't come up and says, Brother Seward, I want to announce my call to preach. God's called me to preach the gospel and all of that stuff, and this is a mantle he's placed on me, and this is a call and all that stuff. So what he is simply doing right now is when he steps up and he teaches God's word and he preaches God's word, it is simply the fruit of him living a kingdom life. And I do think there's a special mantle that God's put on him. But what we'll do is we'll come in and we'll tag and we'll label our calling, our ministry calling. And we'll say, man, this is what God's called me to do. And we'll design this box and we'll say, this is the way I've got to operate. And I'm a preacher, so I've got to act like this and dress like this and talk like this. I've known preachers, man, they start preaching and they change the way they talk. Y'all have too, you know. I know some of them, bless them, they can't go to a football game without wearing a suit and tie. I'm like, brother, everybody knows you're the pastor of such and such church. You don't have to wear a suit and tie. It'd be okay every once in a while for you to wear a roll tie sweat, an Abercrombie sweatshirt, you know? And I don't mean to demean anybody. I'm simply saying we come in and we box ourselves in and we categorize, or we compartmentalize our life. And Jesus spent the vast majority of his life living life and falling in love with what he was supposed to redeem. I'm tweaking my pursuit of life right now. I'm really coming in at this point in my life, and I'm in a sweet spot in life. I'm in a real cool place in life right now. I'm 56. I've raised my daughters. I feel like we did a good job with that, and they're raising the grandchildren, and we're just support cast right now. And we're in a place, man, where we're just trying to just bombard all you guys with kingdom, you know, and just love and resources and blessings and hopefully some wisdom and stuff like that. And so we're in a real sweet spot. But I'm shifting and tweaking my life right now, and I'm saying, if it's not worthy of me falling in love with, then it's not worthy of my attention. If it's not worthy of me falling in love with, if people are not worthy of me falling in love with them, then it's really not worthy of my attention. Because a lot of people in ministry, they look at people as simply numbers. They'll look at you guys as just another guy going through a revolving door and all that stuff, instead of coming in and saying, man, I like that dude. And there's something about that cat. Something about his power. You know the guys that usually I connect with that come through the Blakehouse and all? Usually it's the guys where their posture is in a receiving place. It's not that we have a lot of stuff in common or this or this or this, but it's when they come in and they have an open posture toward the Lord, then God will automatically draw me to them. You know? We don't have a ton of stuff in common. We talked at the Thanksgiving dinner the other night and all that stuff, you know. We can sit around, we can talk about duck hunting and things like that, and it's cool and awesome and all that stuff. But I feel a connection with you because of your posture is open to the Lord. Your posture is open to the Lord. That's the thing that, don't mean to embarrass her, but I always love about Amanda. I love Amanda because her posture is so open to the Lord. You're so receptive to the Holy Spirit. Errol's the same way. Errol's so receptive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, she just melt and just kind of just start, you know, weeping and getting all that. I'm the same way. I'm a big crier. I mean, I'm a class A weeper. And it's because my posture is open to being gentle to the nuances of the Holy Spirit. And God speaking and moving and stirring and all of this stuff, man. I mean, I'll share more about this in a little bit because I've got a good spiritual lesson out of this. But we were out the other day and we were hunting quail. And we've got this good relationship with our guide, and he knows we're pretty mature in the way we hunt, and that we it's not about how many we kill and all that. It's about just the whole beauty of everything and all that. And so he brought a puppy that had never been in the field before. And he dropped in, it was a half Boykin. And half English Cocker. They use those for flushing dogs and retrieving dogs. This dog had never been in the field before. It's one of his friends said, hey, will you train this dog for me? Beautiful little dog, just a little pup and all this, just a few months old and everything. He said, man, I don't even know if he's going to be gun shy or anything like that. We'll see. And he knew we were cool with it. And Paul let the dog out and we started, and it was hunting with an older dog and all that stuff. But it hadn't been on the ground 5 minutes, man, and I shot a quail. And that little puppy, man, it retrieved. It went out and it got that bird, man. And it turned around and had that bird in its mouth, and I could see the happy face right behind it and all that stuff. Tears welled up in my eyes. I had zero attachment to this dog. But I saw the beauty in something that God created, doing what it was designed to do. And in that moment, I was open to falling in love with something that God was doing, man. And I'm sitting here with tears in my... I'm sitting here wiping tears out of my eyes as this little dog comes bringing that bird back to Dalen. I got messed up on it. And that was, you know, that was like the highlight of the day, wasn't it, Lori? Watching that little puppy work. And a lot of guys will come in and they might, you know, be ticked off and say, I don't want no little old dog in here messing up my honey. He might flush some birds and do this, this, and this, and this. And me and Lori were just digging the beauty of it. And so I'm at a point in my life where I'm asking myself, what is worth me spending my life to fall in love with? And if it's not worth me falling in love with, then I don't need to pursue it. I don't need to give it my gaze. I don't need to give it my heart. I don't need to give it my passion. I don't need to give it my pursuit. Let's read a verse of Scripture to make everybody feel warm and fuzzy. Y'all turn to 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. This is an odd verse that the Lord kind of carried me to on this. I was really searching hard for, you know, Scripture on the Apostle Paul, and he'd spent his whole life, and at the end of the life, he said, man, it was awesome, and I've run the race, and I've finished my course. And there's Scripture in like there and that. There's Scripture where he says, I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned to be content in whatsoever situation I find myself and all that. But for where we're at, this really sums up what it's all about. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul is speaking to Timothy, his spiritual son, and Timothy is a minister who's not with Paul at this time. This is, Paul's in prison right now, and he's writing him this letter. And there are individuals that are coming in, and they are getting away from the true faith. They're getting away from the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Jesus. And he tells him, he says in verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edification which is in faith. So he's saying, you know, man, stay away from these people. I mean, he even marked some of them later on all this. But he comes in verse 5, and there's a beautiful verse in verse 5. He said, now the end of the commandment, the end game of everything I taught you, the end game of everything that I preach in the church, the end game of everything that I come and I try to release into the body, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Every bit of our doctrine and every bit of our teaching and every bit of our understanding about Christ should carry us to this place of called love. And when I have, he says, love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Y'all know what the good conscience is, don't you? No regrets. I don't have regrets. I don't have regrets since I found Christ. I don't have regrets since I started this journey of faith. I don't have regrets since I said yes. That my journey, not that my journey has been a faultless journey, but my journey has been a pure journey. I've been a seeker of God. I've been a seeker of Christ. I've been a seeker of truth. I've been a seeker of His love. I've been a seeker of His perfect pureness. And He said the end game of everything that I've taught is that we would come in and we would see and feel and know and operate in this thing called love out of a pure heart. I love the journey. I love the seasons. I'm getting now where I love the seasons more than despise the seasons. Because used to, I was a spring and fall guy, and you could have summer and winter, but you give me the two fringe seasons, and it's more pleasant to you, right? Have you ever just stopped and really focused and looked at the beauty of winter? The stillness of winter? The deep roots of winter? Winter's when you look at the trees and you see the depth of the tree. Say, I know it doesn't have leaf right now, but nonetheless, it's just as alive as it is in the summertime. It's just as alive as when it's producing fruit. Just as alive in the harvest. And it's in a place of stillness, and it's in a place of recognizing its place in all of creation and who it is. And I look at the spring season, and I see the hope in spring. The hope of renewed life, the hope of all of this stuff. I look in the summer, and obviously the harvest and the fruit and the bounty and the abundance, and we celebrate that. But then I look in the fall, and it's such a time of reflection and everything. And so I want us to come into this place to where we begin to shift our vision and shift our thinking and say, what is worthy? Or what will I spend my life's pursuit falling in love with? What am I going to spend my life's pursuit falling in love with? And if they are not things that are, the Word says, whatsoever things are righteous and pure and just and lovely and beautiful, to think and dwell on these things. To recognize that in these things. Just as I saw that Lori and I both saw the joy of life in a 6-7-month-old puppy doing for the very first time. It had an aha moment. It was, when it picked that bird up and it turned around, it was like, this is glorious. This is the best thing on the planet right now. And I promise you, I saw a different walk coming back than I saw going out. Because it said, this is what I'm designed to do. This is who God created me to be. You say, you heard a puppy say that? Absolutely, I heard a puppy say that. I saw a puppy say that just in his expression and his posture. I believe the Holy Spirit confirmed it with me. That's why I started crying. So what will I spend my life's pursuit of falling in love with? I can't redeem it if I don't own it. And I truly won't own it if I don't love it. I can never redeem anything if I have a renter's mindset. We talked about this a while back. If I have a renter's mentality, I can't redeem it. Only when I have an owner's mentality can I redeem it. And I'll never truly, truly own it unless I love it. You can own something in title, but you really don't own it until you love it. Because a lot of people, they'll flip houses. A lot of people will buy and sell land and they'll make a buck and they'll own it and get rid of it and own it and get rid of it and own it and get rid of it. But there's some things that aren't for sale. And that's the things you love. That's the things you love. I really don't ever see me and Lori living in another house. Because we love where we are. Even with its flaws. We love it's home. It's where we raised our babies. It's where we did life. The farm that we live on, I don't just own it, I love it. It's a part of me. It's a part of us. I hope it's a part of our family. I hope it's a part of the generations. And when I truly love it, that's when I plant my flag in it. That's when I truly plant my flag in it. See, when Jesus was coming and He spent 30 years on earth, you know what He did? He was planting His flag on it. He said, because when I die for a young mama, when I grieve with a young mother, or when I celebrate with a young mother, I know what it's all about because I felt the mother's love in Mary. I know what it's about to celebrate. I know what it's about to mourn. And when we come in and we plant our flag, and we say, this thing's got my heart. The greatest thing we can do is give each other our hearts. That's the most vulnerable you can be. You land it out there when you do that. But Anita, when I give you my heart in true love and friendship, then you got me. You got me. When you got me, you got me. Y'all know what I'm saying in that? But we can come in and we can be arm's length. So, oh yeah, he's an acquaintance. He's a friend or whatever. But when we give somebody our heart, when we give them our heart. I mentioned this the other day, but a month or so ago, I had a encounter with a guy, and I love this cat, man. I really do, man. I love this cat. And I ran into him at a store somewhere, and we spent about 20 minutes talking. And this guy's, he's not in church right now, and I enjoyed, man. We just sit there and we talked and just, you know, caught up on some things and all of that, At the end of our conversation, I went and got in my truck, and as soon as I set in my truck, the Lord told me, He said, you better keep loving that boy. Clear as day, that's what the Lord spoke, just as if He had spoke it through my stereo system. He said, you better keep loving that boy. He didn't say, you better be praying for that boy. He didn't say, you need to be witnessing to that boy. He said, you better keep loving that boy. Because when I plant my flag of love in Him, that's when I still have opportunity, potential, right to help redeem Him. To allow the Father to use. You say, oh, He don't need redeeming and all that stuff. Y'all know what I'm saying in this. Y'all want to come in and you want to, or people will want to come in and never release the thing of love, of heart, of true connection. They never fall in love with what they're trying to redeem. We want to save the world, but we hate the world. It's no different. It is no different than the Spanish coming into Central America. They really didn't want converts. They wanted gold. But in the name of Christianity, you know what we're going to do? Right? You know what all the Crusades were about? We're going to take Jerusalem. They weren't trying to redeem any Muslim people. They were trying to kill them. They just wanted Jerusalem back. And the church isn't that much different. We'll come in and I can't stand all the gays and lesbians, you know, but oh, we want to save them, but we really don't like them. We don't. We'll do it with race. And it rolls both ways. Both ways. We come in and we talk about the love of Jesus and we don't like somebody that's a different color skin. Whether it be a Hispanic or African American or an Asian or whatever, man, it rolls in all different. And I've sat in African American churches and had women that look like they've probably been in that church 50 years lean up and tell Lord, go home. Go home. And I was about to get up and preach. That's the way you treat your visiting pastor's wife, right? That's truth. Go home. I don't want you here. You white. Go to the white church. Gospel. Gospel. But we come in and we say, I want to redeem the world, but we don't love the world. Why do y'all like coming here? I'm not saying we're better than any other church. I am not an eloquent speaker. You know. I hadn't been to seminary and I ain't got it going on. Only school I've been to is walking with the Holy Ghost for 30 years. You know. But you know why y'all like coming here? And I'm not talking about just y'all. I'm talking about Blake House guys for however many years we've been connected with y'all. I hear it time and time again, generation after generation after generation. And you know what? Everybody tells me, they says, man, we love coming here because y'all love us. And we don't hear it and say, man, you jacked up. What are you doing in the Blake House? You know, I'm going to get your crap together. And I'll be like me and get your crap together. You know what? I ain't got mine together either, dude. We're all walking this thing out together. Mine looks a little bit different than yours, but we're all just trying to figure this out and try to go on in our journey with God. But that's what y'all feel, is we love y'all, so you know what it does? It changes your posture. You know how these little kids call Lori Gigi? Not just ours, but all these kids call her Gigi? Gigi? Because they feel her love. They feel a non-difference in love toward them and toward Sidney Hanna. I got cracked up the other day, and I don't remember where we were, but we were somewhere, and we were taking family pictures, and Isabel was confused because she didn't know if she was supposed to get in family pictures or not. I'm serious. The Holy Spirit allowed me to see that. Did you notice it? Lori, the Holy Spirit showed that to you too. I don't remember where we were, but we were taking family pictures, and she was about to jump in family, and she was kind of like, am I supposed to be in the family picture or not? We let her take one. I think it was at the 30th. Maybe, no, it wasn't at the 30th. Maybe that Sunday after. It was somewhere. But she was confused about whether or not she was about. And you know why she was confused? Because it feels like family to her. She feels the same love that Eden feels. And it's impossible for us to redeem anything if we don't truly love it. And it's impossible for us to love it until we walk through life with it. When my flag of love is planted into something, I have the capacity to truly redeem it. We can't really love something through an ideal or theory. Have y'all ever seen anybody that a young lady that reached a certain age and they were in love with the idea of getting married? And so they latched on to the first viable candidate. Have y'all seen it? I've seen it in life. They weren't in love with the person, but they were in love with the idea of being married. They were in love with the idea of a wedding dress. They were in love with the idea of walking down an aisle. They were in love with the idea of having kids until they had kids and they got 2 hours of sleep. And then they were like, oh heck, what have I done? And then reality hit. As kids, we were in love of having freedom and being independent and being 18. You know, back in my day, it was 18. Now it's 21. And doing what I want to do. You know, I'm a man then and all this stuff and everybody, until reality hits. And you're like, whoa, man, I wish I was 16 again. It's impossible to truly love something until you walk through something. We can't really love something through an ideal or theory. Only when we encounter, experience, live with, or through it can we see it for what it is and love it. We may go through deep pain, sufferings, or sorrow, but in the midst of that, we see, feel, fall in love with God's grace, covenant friends embracing us, being there for us. I promise you that I could talk to Stephanie and Jacob right now, and Stephanie and Jacob love you guys right now more than they loved y'all before the tragedy happened in their family. I would bet my house on it that I love and have no intention of moving out of, that Stephanie loves you more right now than she loved you before Ryland's accident. And you know why? Because she's walked through life with you now. She's walked through pain. She's walked through suffering. She's walked through hardship. But in that, she saw what a sister in Christ really looks like. She saw what godly love really looked like. I promise you, she loves you more right now than she did before that happened. I mean, she loved you a little bit before then. But now she knows what a true sister looks like and feels like, biological and sister in Christ. Y'all agree with me on that assessment? I'm convinced. You love her more too. And it's not I feel sorry for you, I love her more, but I love you more because we walked through something together. Jesus walked through 30 years of life so He would love what He came to redeem. You know why you guys love each other so much? Because y'all have done life together for a minute now. Because you walked through stuff. Our love for each other will grow as we walk through stuff together. Because I'll see you for the woman that you are. You'll see me for the real man that I am. Not the guy up here with a microphone that can talk and get passionate about kingdom stuff. Heck, you can turn on TV and see 58 guys that can do that. 58 women that can do that. But when you see a man or you see a woman that is really in love with God, is really in love with life, that causes you to say, man, you know what, I can plant a flag in that. That's the strength of those things. Is that we've done life together. And we've seen the pain, and we've seen the hurt, and we've seen the celebration and the glory and all of that stuff. That's why when we had that celebration a couple weekends ago, that was so good for all of us, wasn't it? Wasn't that good for all of us? Just to be able to sit back and just look and reflect. Not just looking at the slideshow, but that was pretty sweet too. But just sit here and think about life that we have done with each other, and life that we have done with Him, with Father God and Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. And when we love, when we walk through that and truly love and experience, Apostle Paul said, that's the end game, guys. What are we all doing this for? So we can put a notch on our belt and say, I baptized 812 people this year? Big whoop if you didn't love any of them. You'll never redeem it if you don't love it. God can never use me to help redeem Nick White until I loved him. Instead of just saying, he's a project. But when he got our heart, when he got a mama's heart, y'all getting what I'm trying to say tonight? What the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us tonight? Living through seasons causes us to recognize them, embrace them, fall in love with them. This life's journey is a pursuit of the things that are worthy of our attention, focus, detail, passion. As we see them for what they truly are, we will fall in love with them. As we see them for what they truly are, we will fall in love with them. And this kind of gets back to our posture, and it gets back to our focus. It gets back to our attention to detail. Okay, we start doing that. Start doing that. I this past weekend we went quail hunting. We went and shot quail in South Georgia. It's a family tradition. We've been doing it every year for probably 10 years. We leave the day after Thanksgiving. We go down and we hunt for 2 or 3 days and have a big time and all that. And, typically when we go quail hunting, I use a 20 gauge shotgun. And a 20 gauge shotgun, it's kind of a smaller gauge, but it's the typical, you know, upland hunting, gauge and all of that stuff. And, for the last several years, I've been wanting to use a 28 gauge. The 28 gauge is a smaller caliber. The shell is about as big as your index finger instead of being bigger than your thumb. But I'll be honest with you, I've always been a little intimidated because I'm a man and I've got pride and all of that stuff. And I'm like, I don't want to go out there and suck at shooting, you know? Because I'm an outdoorsman and all of that stuff, you know, and, you know, Daniel Boone reincarnated and all of that stuff and everything, you know, in our minds. And I don't want to go out there and embarrass myself. And so I've been a little bit hesitant and all that. So, man, I'll stick with the 20. I'm pretty good with that. And so this year we got down there and I'm like, man, I want to shoot a 28 gauge this year. And so I asked one of the guys that we've known for a long time down there, and he's the wildlife manager at the place and everything. I said, Mr. Lynn, I'd love to shoot a 28 gauge this year. I said, you got a 28 gauge I can use? He said, absolutely. He said, I'll bring you one of mine. And so he brought me one of his, and so I shot a 28 gauge all weekend. And to my surprise, I shot the best I've ever shot in my life. I mean, I lit it up. It ain't bragging if it's fact. I mean, I'm sorry. I was lights out this weekend. I was. Ask my wife. I was lights out this weekend. And the reason I feel like that I was lights out this weekend, not because I practiced any more before we went or anything like that, but because I went with a smaller caliber, it forced me to be more focused and more detail-oriented. And when I was more focused and detail-oriented, I couldn't just be out there just like shoot amongst them and something will fall, you know? But it was a thing where I had to pick out the individual bird, and I mean, just real close detail and seeing the features of the bird just in a split second. But being on it, and as I was focused and engaged and attention to every little detail, every shot began to count. And it became easy. And I began to see it in a different beauty, the whole hunt in a different beauty and all of that. And you know what it did, man? It took me to a new level of the sport. We've always loved the dog work and the quail hunting and all that. But it took me to a new level of the sport. And you know what did that? Focus and attention to detail. Most of us go through life like we're going down the interstate 80 miles an hour looking out the side window. That ain't good, is it? I mean, y'all tried that? You sitting here and everything's just like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, and before long you're like, whoa, I'm getting sick. And I don't see anything. But when I begin to, if you get seasick, you know what they always tell you? Find a fixed object and focus on it. And your seasickness will go away. Because it stabilizes you. Stabilizes your equilibrium and all of that stuff. And so what I want all of us to do, what I want you guys to do, is to focus and pay attention to detail on things that are worthy of falling in love with. The beauty of life. The beauty of the season. The beauty of, right now I'm so digging Eden's facial expressions. Just how animated she is and you know, the things that she can say just with the way she turns her head and does her eyes and gives you that little, you know, little pirate smile. She can give you those things. And I absolutely love that. And it's Holy Spirit that's causing me to really notice those things. Instead of just going through life and saying, she's 3. Just, you know, being a kid. Well, can't wait till she's 6. Then we'll have fun together and all of that. And I want you guys, everybody in here, the end game of this is what? Love with a pure heart. The end game of kingdom life is love with a pure heart. The end game on redeeming is you have to fall in love with it before you can redeem it. Here's let's break this down and get real, and I'm going to close with this. You know how you redeem Christmas season? Slow down and look at the details and be focused on the small things and begin to fall in love with that. Begin to fall in love with that. Fall in love with the joy in your children or grandchildren. Instead of saying, oh my gosh, this is so stressful, and this is costing so much money, and this is making me, I'm just wigging out because I've got 15 family get-togethers I've got to go to, and I've got to decorate, and I hadn't done this and all that. You're missing it all, Kat. If you don't see the gleam in Lincoln's eye, I saw it in a bird dog puppy this weekend. I saw something, and a creation, not a human, a creation that was in a sweet spot of life is good and this is what I'm created for. And it moved me. And when you see Lincoln getting excited about a whatever, a present under the tree, and he's about to pop and all that, don't let it get on your nerves. Capture the magic in it. Capture the magic in it. Capture the magic in it. The moments with each other. In the midst of the, yeah, it's chaotic. Yes, it's financially stressful. I get all of that. I get all that. But look past that. Because as I was shooting birds, you know what they were doing? They were flying behind bushes and they were flying behind longleaf pine trees. And they were going over here and they were going over there. And you know what I had to do is I had to focus on the bird and not what they were flying by or behind or in front of. The only thing I had to do is make sure there was not a bird dog around them. And then we'll shoot one of them. And the bird, and that's all I was focused on. And I want us to go through life and start focusing on the right things. Because when you come in here and you start focusing on the right things, you won't notice if James Siegel misses a note on a guitar. You won't notice if somebody doesn't hit that note singing. You won't notice if Tyler misses a key and all that, octave. I don't know all that stuff. You know, people ask me about stuff. I say, man, I don't know. I was too busy worshiping. Guys will come up to me, oh, hey, how do we sound today? Man, me and Lord were having a good time. I guess it sounded great. I was just trashed in the Holy Ghost. See what I'm saying? Get that. Get that. All these beautiful little details that make life come alive. Start falling in love with that. Tomorrow night, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall in love with sitting there and looking at the beauty of a fire with a couple brothers in Christ. With the sound of the river in the background. And I'm going to say, all is well in the universe. Because Abba Father made this. And not only did Abba Father make this, Abba Father made this moment. And we start recognizing the moments. And we start recognizing the journey. And even if it's a winter season, and even if it's a painful season, you know what we'll do? Is we'll fall in love with the beauty of that moment. I'm not saying we fall in love with the circumstances, but we fall in love with the beauty that shines through the circumstances. It's His glory that shines through that. So man, y'all refine your focus this week. I don't know what time it is. James, what time is it, brother? You got your watch. Alright, we're done. Y'all stand up. I'm quitting 4:08. Yeah. You can.
Keep feeling like the Lord is saying that we need to let our guards down. We always put guards up with each other because, I mean, all of us in here have been hurt at some time or another. But when we're with each other, we can trust God. It's not so much even trusting each other. It's trusting Christ in each other. And so when we're communing with each other and speaking with each other, our spirits are too. So we're building each other up. And so if we can just put our guards down, that love from Christ is flowing into us as well as into others.
You saving it for later?
I've got 3 minutes. It won't take long. I really wrote this down before you were teaching tonight. I was writing down about a week ago before the holidays. God gave me my word already for 2019, so I thought it was pretty, been kind of soaking on it and thinking on it. But the word he gave me is savor, to savor. And the definition of it is taste and enjoy completely. And to enjoy food or experience slowly in order to enjoy it as much as possible. To bask and to soak in the times that we're in. And that's how we truly fall in love with each other, is we will savor people. He said we are to savor the moments and to savor those around us. To bask in them, to enjoy them slowly. Don't go through life so fast, is what he was saying. That we miss the little nuances of Eden having the expressions on her face. That we miss the dog that he had no clue when he ran out running through the field, and when it clicked that there's birds in there, and there's a reason for me to live. And if you soak and you savor, God will show you your reason to live. He will show you your purpose in life. He will show you what you were created here to be for. And you will see it, and it'll click in you just like it did that little dog. I promise.
Probably my favorite quote on the planet is, it's non-scriptural, it's, be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. You just got to figure out what sets your soul on fire. And the way you figure out what sets your soul on fire is to walk slowly through this journey. To savor. To savor. And in those moments, like that little bird dog puppy, and had that aha moment, wow, this is what I'm created for, you'll have those moments. And all of a sudden your whole countenance will change. You'll say, man, this is what life abundantly. Jesus said, I came not just to give you life, but life more abundantly. And you'll say, this is what abundant life feels like. This is what abundant life feels like. This is what it's all about. So man, let's just come down, and Cindy, if you'll put on a little bit of worship music. Let's come down and just spend a little bit of time. Yeah, not too loud tonight. Let's just spend a little time in the altar with the Lord, just loving on Him and letting Him love on us. And maybe praying with each other. Just letting the Lord stir. Father God, we just love You and we just thank You. I thank You for tonight. Holy Spirit, I thank You for Your moving and Your outpouring over us. Just let us bask in that. Let us savor that right now. It's in Jesus' name.